From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Remember me, O God, when you come into your kingdom. The words of the Good Thief, sung as the body of Pope Francis is sprinkled with holy water before its translation to St. Peter's Basilica. Thank you for joining us, everyone, on this Wednesday in the octave of Easter, a somber day of mourning over the loss of our Holy Father, and yet one marked with the joy of the season of resurrection, a reminder to us all of the hope that we have in Christ, the same hope Pope Francis wanted us to celebrate this Jubilee year. Now his earthly remains lie in state in St. Peter's Basilica as the Church bids the Supreme Pontiff farewell. Escorted by cardinals, flanked by the Swiss Guard, and borne by the gentlemen of His Holiness, the body of Pope Francis was moved this morning to the Basilica of St. Peter.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti.
The liturgy presided over by Camerengo, Cardinal Kevin Farrell, is called in English the translation of the coffin of the deceased Pope. It began in the chapel of the Casa Santa Marta, where Francis lived for the 12 years of his pontificate. From there, the long train of the procession moved through the square of St. Peter, where the Catholic faithful turned out to greet the Holy Father as he made his final journey through the piazza. And then he entered the basilica itself. Upon entering, the choir sang the Litany of Saints as his body was carried down the center aisle and placed on a low wooden platform in front of the altar of confession in the tomb of his predecessor, St. Peter. The coffin was incensed, and then the words of Christ himself from his high priestly prayer were read from the Gospel of John.
Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world.
Pope Francis's body will lie in state in St. Peter's Basilica until his funeral on Saturday, so the faithful may be able to pay their respects and say their final goodbyes. Many traveled from across the world for the postponed canonization or decided to prolong their stay to catch a glimpse of the Holy Father. EWTN Vatican journalist Valentina Di Donato has more.
It took me 2 hours and 15 minutes to go into the basilica, and in that process, I was able to see the faith of the people, and I united with them. As we waited, there was prayers of the rosary, songs being sung, and we all joined in.
Over 20,000 pilgrims gathered in the square this morning to pay their final respects to Pope Francis. Many waiting in the square for hours.
As we got closer to the body of our Holy Father, it was very emotional to see him, but so grateful for all the great things he did for the community, bringing people together. And my personal prayer was that now he intercede for the next Peter to come, so that the next Peter can lead us where the Lord desires us to go.
Everyone's kind of packed like sardines, but also just very friendly and praying as they're going in. And even to go through the holy doors during a jubilee, for a lot of folks, this is their only time being able to go. So you could feel how special that was for everyone. So it was crowded, but overall it was beautiful and just a really nice chance to say goodbye to Pope Francis.
For many of the pilgrims, the journey to Rome is filled with dear memories of the Pope. Moments they now carry in their hearts as they say their final farewell.
I was able to come to Rome a couple of times while he was Pope, and being able to see him outside in his Pope mobile and just really excited to see children and kissing children on the head and just wanting to be around the people, it just seemed just really, really special person that I'm going to miss very dearly.
Raíssa Fortes from Brazil had plans to come to Rome for the canonization of Carlo Acutis. Despite the postponement of the event due to the Pope's death, she decided to still pilgrimage to Rome for the Pope's funeral.
Pope Francis was an amazing person, an amazing Pope. He was part of my life as a Catholic. And when I received the news, I just had 5 minutes to cry, and then I decided to change my plans. Of course, many teenagers and young people were expecting to be here for the canonization of Carlo Acutis, that we still don't know where it's going to happen. However, it's also important for us to be here with our Pope Francis. So I changed my plans, but I mean, it's a mix of feelings. I'm sad, but at the same time, I'm happy to be here in this special moment.
Monsignor Umberto Gonzalez was one of the few people able to visit the Pope in Casa Santa Marta the day before the rite of translation. Speaking to EWTN, he recalled thanking the Pope for his humanitarian teaching.
He gave great importance and great value to the family environment. And so in that same family spirit, I wanted to go and say, thank you, Holy Father. Thank you for all the good. Thank you for the gift that was your person. Thank you for giving yourself completely to humanity and for giving us so many teachings. That was what I wanted to do. I felt sadness, emptiness, but at the same time, joy in knowing that up in heaven, we now have an extraordinary man interceding for us.
Members of the College of Cardinals and the faithful will continue to pay their respects to Pope Francis, to have the final glimpses of the Pope until his burial on Saturday. In Rome, Valentina Di Donato for EWTN News Nightly.
And one particular family from Louisiana has been planning their trip to Rome since August. It wound up being even more than they could expect. The McIver family were among the 50,000 people in St. Peter's Square on Sunday for Easter. A few hours later came the news of the death of Pope Francis. For more, we turn to Amy and Colin McIver, visiting Rome from Covington, Louisiana. Thank you both for joining us. And Amy, let's start off with you. What was it like to be in Rome in St. Peter's Square on Easter Sunday, and then an unexpected visit from the Pope?
It's always the most wonderful place to be on Easter Sunday, just in the heart of the church, celebrating the biggest feast of our faith. And so we were not quite sure we would make it in time for the Urbi et Orbi based on our morning schedule that day. But we hustled as fast as we could with our kids to get there. And we weren't quite sure even if Pope Francis would be out himself delivering the blessing and the message. So it was a big gift and a big surprise to see him. We were really thankful for that. It was very crowded. There was a ton of people there. And just everyone there, I think, was sort of calmed and quieted when he spoke, knowing that he himself had sort of become a pilgrim by just coming out on that balcony at that moment. And it was amazing to me just to see how the crowd really settled down for his words, for his voice, even though I don't think most people could understand what he was saying. He was speaking in Italian, and it looked that there was a lot of people there from all over the world.
And of course, that was his last public appearance. And Colin, how did you hear about the passing of Pope Francis?
So we were actually on our way to, we were making a tour to go down into the catacombs. And interestingly, as we were walking by the Colosseum, my son Leo asked me, what do you think Pope Francis is doing right now? And I had no idea of the significance of that question. I said, I don't really know, bud. And actually, we were about to head down into the catacombs, and the news started to break around us. Some of the other those who were about to go down into the catacombs with us shared that news. So we stopped and we said a prayer as a family, just sort of a spontaneous prayer, and then a Hail Mary together. And certainly deeply significant to go down into the catacombs where we know that some of the earliest popes of the church were buried.
Oh, that's a beautiful story. And just instilling that in your children. And for either of you, what does this mean to be in Rome during this time of mourning, but also gratitude and a transition period as well?
Wow. So today we were in the Sistine Chapel, and of course it'll only be open maybe for another day or two as they prepare for the conclave. But to stop and even to contrast, thinking about some of those popes that were buried in the catacombs, and to think about being in the Vatican and the unbroken continuity of the church and the beauty of the papacy, the gift of what it is to be Catholic, it really is stirring. I think we have been drawn into a lot of moments of prayer. Yesterday, we were able to be in Assisi, and we were able to pray at the tomb of Blessed Carlo Acutis, who, of course, would have been canonized on Saturday, and I'm sure will very soon in the future. But they're just really, I think, for our whole family, is a deep sense of the universality of the church, really the gift of our Catholic faith.
And I know that you're not leaving until Friday, but for either of you, what's the most memorable moment of this trip thus far?
Our kids have said that their most memorable moment was seeing the Pope, which is, in some ways, kind of a surprise because they're, you know, young kids, and you know, you might think they would say the e-bikes or whatever we did, but for them, it was seeing the Pope, and I think that really speaks to the significance of our faith and of the Pope in our faith, that there's just something about seeing him, even from a distance, on that balcony in person, that really brings home, you know, this is the heart of our faith. Yeah. And I think other than seeing him, I think just the sense of being with the church in this place during this transition has been really, really incredible. There was huge lines around St. Peter's today, and you could see them stretching all the, I mean, I don't know, I want to say miles, maybe not quite miles, but blocks and blocks and blocks out into the neighborhoods around St. Peter's. And that was very striking, and I think we'll remember that forever.
And what an incredible time to share it together as a family, and what you're instilling in your children. Amy and Colin MacGyver, thank you so much for visiting. Have a safe trip home back to Louisiana.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Pope Francis is being remembered as the Pope of Firsts, making history in the papacy as the first Latin American pope, among other firsts. EWTN News contributor Julia Convery has more.
Habemus Papa.
A pope of the people, a pope of the peripheries, a pope of firsts.
Qui sibi nomen imposuit Franciscum.
As soon as the new Holy Father was announced to the world on March 13, 2013, even before he came out to greet the crowd in St. Peter's Square, the world knew that it had a very different sort of pontiff. The conclave had elected the first pope from the Americas, the first from the global south, the first Jesuit, and the first to take the name Francis.
Fratelli e sorelle, buonasera.
Formerly known as Jorge Mario Bergoglio, he chose the name in honor of St. Francis of Assisi, embracing the 13th century Italian saint, known for his life of poverty, humility, and love for creation. The Holy Father was widely recognized for his strong commitment to caring for the poor in Italy and abroad, being the first sitting pope to make an apostolic journey to Iraq, Bahrain, and the United Arab Emirates. In the Pope's characteristic way, he called for dialogue between religions, meeting with patriarchs of the Eastern Rite and Muslim leaders. And despite small numbers of the faithful in countries like Myanmar and Mongolia, the Pope of the Peripheries went out of his way to visit his flock there, providing encouragement to the Catholic minorities with significant challenges. A historic papacy marked by a love for the poor and a well-stamped passport, Pope Francis also connected with youth, being the first pope to have an Instagram page. With more than 10 million followers just online, he touched the hearts of many as the Pope of Firsts. Julia Convery, EWTN News Nightly.
Gracias.
Pope Francis appointed more women to leadership roles in the Vatican than any other pope before him. Paloma Garcia Ovejero is currently the international media manager for the nonprofit organization Mary's Meals and was the first female spokesperson and deputy director of the Vatican Press Office for Pope Francis's papacy. Thank you so much for joining us.
It's a pleasure, Eric. Really grateful. Well,
I tell you what, we're all watching the thousands of mourners, some waiting in line for 4 to 5 hours this morning just to pay their respects to the Holy Father. It goes without saying the impact that he had on believers throughout the world.
And the best is yes to come. I'm sure we will see a sea of smiles notion of people paying the last respects, because we are millions of people wanting to say thank you, Pope Francis. I'm sure that your audience are now saying, what a pope, what a man of faith. It is true. He made many first things, but the only secret is he had faith, and he knew that the church is in God's hands. He was just the man who had to follow the legacy of Peter, and
Amen.
That's what he did.
Amen.
It's all
to
about
that.
It's all about the joy of the gospel.
Yes,
until the very end.
I got to tell you, in 2024, Pope Francis expressed his desire to simplify and adapt some of the rites so that the celebration of the funeral of the Bishop of Rome better emphasizes and expresses the church's faith, that is, of the risen Christ, eternal shepherd. Now, separating it into three steps called stations. Can you explain those changes?
Well, if you look at Paul VI or Benedict XVI, even Saint John Paul II, before he was beatified, they were all in a very simple place with a very simple coffin. If Francis wanted to change the rules, it was just for one reason, to become more Peters, more original in the sense of let's go back to the origin, but nothing else. He's paying respect to every one of his predecessors, but he's saying to the world, there is another way of living. He also changed the cars, he changed the gold and chose the silver things, the cross, the ring, and many other things. But he's not saying my predecessors were wrong. He's just realizing the world is changing. Let's show the world where the truth is, where the core is. And it's all about the love of God for everyone.
Amen to that.
But the first ones in the row are the poor. So it's another message. Let's try to be simple. Let's try to be humble. That's the secret for being happy.
Thank you so very much, Paloma Garcia Ovejero. Gracias. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Eric. Gracias.
Well, today is the feast day of St. George, who happens to be the patron saint of Pope Francis. The late pontiff, whose baptismal name was Jorge, was known to celebrate the feast day every year. He would observe with acts of charity towards people in need, such as distributing ice cream to the poor in Rome or donating ventilators during the COVID-19 pandemic. St. George is credited with protecting the papacy. Well, we still have a lot more to come on EWTN News Nightly, including a change of tune. As the president appears to soften his tone on the trade war with China, the Chinese say that they're open to negotiations. We're at the White House. Welcome back. U.S. stocks rallied today after President Trump said he has no intention of firing Fed Chair Jerome Powell, easing Wall Street's fears over the central bank's independence. The Dow closed up more than 400 points. Also, President Trump seems to be softening his tone on the U.S.-China trade war. The communist country says the Trump administration should stop trying to bully and blackmail its trading partner. Let's check in with White House correspondent Owen Jensen with the latest. Owen.
Eric, President Donald Trump did not have a scheduled news conference set for late this morning, but then he showed up practically right behind me.
A rare scene on the North Lawn. President Donald Trump standing right there, looking at the site of where a flagpole will soon go up. Moments later, a horde of reporters caught up with the president in the White House driveway, where he spoke about the economy.
We have a lot of action going on. We're making a lot of money, this country. This country is not going to be losing money on trade anymore.
The president also tells reporters the U.S. is going to have a fair deal with China and asked whether he's talking to China actively now.
Actively. Everything's active. Everybody wants to be a part of what we're doing.
The U.S. and China are the world's two largest economies. Uncertainty over tariffs and an unpredictable trade war is weighing heavily on companies. On Tuesday in the Oval Office, President Trump said U.S. tariffs on imports coming from China will come down substantially from the current 145%, but not all the way to zero.
145% is very high, and it won't be that high. It's not going to be that high. It got up to there. We were talking about fentanyl where, you know, various elements built it up to 145. No, it won't be anywhere near that high.
China's foreign ministry today reiterated its call on the U.S. to stop threats and blackmail against the country, saying it will fight to the end in a tariff war, but also that their door is open to negotiations. And in a speech today, U.S. Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent called China's economic system an unsustainable model that is not only harming China, but the entire world.
China needs to change. The country knows it needs to change. Everyone knows it needs to change. And we want to help it change because we need rebalancing too.
Now, in that impromptu press conference nearly right behind me, President Trump also said that the U.S. has been losing some $2 trillion a year on trade, adding now the U.S. will be making a lot of money. At the White House, Owen Jensen, EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you, Owen. Well, Secretary of Defense Pete Hegseth is facing more fallout after reports that his wife, brother, and his personal attorney were included in a group chat where it's been reported he shared sensitive military plans for a second time. Hegseth says the information shared over Signal was, quote, informal and unclassified, and he did not address the controversy in a speech earlier today.
Our overriding objectives have been clear. Restoring the warrior ethos, rebuilding our military, and reestablishing deterrence.
But he did address it earlier and blamed what he called the left-wing media.
This is what the media does. They take anonymous sources from disgruntled former employees, and then they try to slash and burn people and ruin their reputations. Not going to work with me.
He's punching everybody else because he knows he made a mistake. He's yelling at everybody else. He's handling himself in a way that we would be embarrassed to see a uniformed officer. So I think it's enough already. Let him resign.
Other Democrats agree, and now even Republican Congressman Don Bacon, who sits on the Armed Services Committee, says he's had enough and is calling for Hegseth to resign, the first Republican to do so.
What I want to see from the secretary is to just be honest, admit you did wrong, take responsibility, and apologize, because that lets us know that you understand that was wrong. When he does not admit to it and tries to obfuscate, that further lowers his credibility.
But the secretary still has support in high places. Vice President J.D. Vance says he and President Trump have complete confidence in him.
I think he's doing a great job. I think that he's brought a certain spirit back to the Department of Defense. And if you look at our military recruitment numbers, that's, in my view, the best testament to his leadership of the military.
The defense secretary says any leakers within the Pentagon could face criminal prosecution. The Pentagon is conducting an internal investigation and plans to turn over any information about leakers to the Department of Justice. Illinois Catholic Senator Dick Durbin announced this morning that he is retiring and will not run for re-election in 2026. He made the announcement on X.
It's time to pass the torch. And although I won't seek re-election, I'll continue to fight every single day for the Illinoisans who gave a kid from East St. Louis a chance to serve.
The 80-year-old was first elected to the U.S. House in 1982. He moved on to the Senate in 1996. His decision not to run will set off a scramble for his Senate seat. Durbin's voting record includes support for abortion. He's also heavily involved in the move to ban indoor smoking. Durbin was a teenager when his father died of lung cancer. The White House is speaking out on efforts to end the war in Ukraine. A planned meeting between top diplomats from Ukraine, that is, as well as the U.S. and Europe, was scrapped at the last minute. Vice President J.D. Vance says negotiations are reaching a critical moment.
We've issued a very explicit proposal to both the Russians and the Ukrainians, and it's time for them to either say yes or for the United States to walk away from this process. We've engaged in an extraordinary amount of diplomacy, of on-the-ground work.
This comes as President Trump lashes out at Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, accusing him of prolonging the killing field in the war. This after Zelensky rolled out the idea of Ukraine giving back any territory to Russia as part of a peace talk. Now, Trump says inflammatory statements by Zelensky is making it difficult to settle the war. Now on to the Middle East, where officials say that they're working on a proposal to end Israel's war with Hamas. The ceasefire would include a 5 to 7 year truce and the release of all remaining hostages. This comes after at least 23 people were killed after an overnight Israeli strike on a shelter in Gaza that had once been a school. The ceasefire proposal is being led by Egypt and Qatar. It also includes the gradual withdrawal of Israeli forces from Gaza. Up next on EWTN News Nightly, it's an Easter to be remembered. The staggering number of converts the largest diocese in the U.S. welcomed into the faith this year. Plus, the good news keeps coming as another parish has some impressive numbers to boast. We'll be right back. Listen to this news. The Archdiocese of Los Angeles welcomed its highest number of converts to the church in 10 years this Easter.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Wonderful to see. The nation's largest archdiocese reported more than 5,000 converts to the faith this year. The number was about 45% increase from last year. The groups include more than 2,000 people were baptized at the Easter Vigil, and as just as many were baptized in other Christian traditions and received Holy Communion and even confirmation. And local media reports one parish in Florida for its Easter weekend services drew more than 6,000 worshipers. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Palm Coast was one of the most crowded churches in the entire region. Church officials also estimate that during Holy Week, more than 1,200 people received the sacrament of reconciliation. Thanks be to God. Well, we want to thank you for watching tonight. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Eric Rosales. Have a good night, and God bless. Y buena suerte.